2 Peter chapter 1, we read this about a month ago when I was with you after sports camp. And there was a couple of things that I really wanted us to look at again this morning. And so I thought it would be best if we just read this passage again and focused on a couple of things that I felt I left unsaid about 4 weeks ago, 5 weeks ago. 2 Peter chapter 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just keep your Bible open there to 2 Peter. We will come back to that and look at a few other passages in 2 Peter. So school is back in session. For some of us, well, we've got feelings of intrepidation and what if? What if it doesn't go well? Others of us have great joy and gusto, a bounce in their step. Yeah, I'm not talking about the kids, I'm talking about the parents. Hey, yeah. You know, at this time of year, there comes a barrage of information that's deemed to be helpful. I mean, my girls are in university and beyond, but I'm still amazed at how much comes out. You know, so this past week, what did I see on some of the feeds? Well, how to make quick, wholesome lunches. Here are some easy study tactics and 10 pain-free steps to university survival. It seems like everyone wants everything to be quick, easy, free of pain, and totally enjoyable. We work hard at this as a society. You know, just when you thought you had everything that you could possibly want, along comes a brand new invention, a new I just need to have it gadget. It's going to help me have more time for the things that I really want to do. The question is, why then is there so much worry, so much loneliness, so many people feeling just downright awful if we've got everything? You see, when society promotes utopian ideas that everything is just great, what begins to happen is we create a society that has FOMO, fear of missing out. And what happens then is there builds within us a desire for more. I need more. I need more of everything, accompanied by a never-ending dissatisfaction with what we already have. We're reaching for a higher high, a bigger surge, a greater satisfaction, and it's killing us one gadget at a time. And what's interesting is this is not a new phenomena. Every era of history and every season of life has had these same issues to work through. We all have them. Are we satisfied? Are we full? The Apostle Peter writes that we already have everything we need. His divine power has granted to us all things, everything that we need for life and godliness. We've got it all. We don't need anything else, nothing new. No more tools, no more gadgets. We don't need the latest fashion or the new and improved whatever it is that's being promoted. It's all snake oil packaged to make us think we need it when we really don't. We don't need anything else because we already have everything. Everything? Do I really have everything that I need? A couple of weeks ago when I was with you and we read through this first passage, I introduced you to two friends, Zoe and Yusi. And we were encouraged not to leave home without them. Zoe, which is life, and Eusebius, which is godliness, we were told go hand in hand for the most exciting adventure that life can bring. Don't separate those two. And we were told that we already have everything we need for life and godliness. But before we get too far ahead of ourselves, you remember for those of us who were here last week, Peter, the same guy that wrote this letter, is still coming down the mountain of transfiguration. We kind of left him there. Pastor Matt didn't get beyond that. He's still on the mountain. We'll get to him next week coming down the mountain and a little further along. But Peter's coming down the mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration. And in Mark 9, we read that Peter wanted to build three tabernacles. When he saw Jesus communing with Moses and Elijah, he said, let's build a house for each of you. Let's build a booth, a tabernacle. Let's stay here. Peter's so overwhelmed with the glory of God that he wants that glory. He doesn't want it to leave. Well, who doesn't want the glory of God? I want that glory of God. I want to be in the presence of the glory of God. And I think what happens here in 2 Peter is that now 30 years later, Peter is writing this letter to believers scattered throughout the world, and he says, look, you already have everything you need to live life and to have godliness. I know. Because I've seen the glory of God come in Jesus. He talks about that in the second chapter where we read in verse 16. In the first chapter, in verse 16, he says, you know, we didn't follow cleverly devised myths, but what we saw, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for when he received, that is, Jesus received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on that holy mountain. Peter says, I was there. I saw the glory of God in Jesus. And we now have it. See, you can live in the presence of the glory of God here and now, today. We've received it. We've received something that others have longed for. We have Jesus, and Jesus glorified. I've seen it, says Peter, and you can have it too. But what does Peter really know about the 21st century? I mean, life is so different now. I mean, Peter doesn't know anything about cars and airplanes. He doesn't know anything about smartphones and computers. I mean, Peter, he's just plain stuck way back there. You know, he's got to walk everywhere or maybe ride a chariot or something. I mean, did they even have wheels back then? I mean, what does Peter know about us, about today? Well, we might be correct. You know, he doesn't know any of that stuff, but Peter does know people and he does know himself. He knows his own shortcomings and he knows his foibles. He understands a few things about what we need for real living and what we don't need. He knows what works and he knows what doesn't. He knows that as long as people are around, as long as they're in the day-to-day, things don't really change. Listen to what he says. And then ask yourself, have things really changed? Many will follow their sensuality. Many will blaspheme the way of the truth. In their greed, teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. It's all fake news. Peter writes that. In 2 Peter 2, verse 10b, we read, people are bold and arrogant. These people are not afraid to slander celestial beings, but they blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They're like brute beasts. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. We see that today. Peter saw it too. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed. We see that today. Peter saw it too. Peter writes in 2 Peter 2, verse 19, they promise freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For one is a slave to whatever has mastered them. Things haven't changed. Peter knows the darkness of sin, and he knows the way of the light. This brings us back to the word everything. Everything we need has granted to us all things, everything. What is that everything? That's really what I want us to think about this morning. What is that everything that we have? Well, it's not secret knowledge, it's no preliminary learning, it's not a special handshake or a code word that you need to get into the building. It's not emotional, spiritual, physical, or a mental high. You don't need the latest drug. The everything we need is found in Jesus, in the glory of God, as manifested through Jesus, which is given to us through faith. That's what we read in that first verse. To those who have obtained a faith, to those who have been given a faith. All we need is Jesus. All we need is faith in Jesus. All we need is faith. Faith. To those who have obtained, or better yet, to those who have received a faith as precious as ours through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, this is all we need for life and godliness. So let's look at this word faith. I want us to just reflect on that a little bit this morning, what it isn't and what it is. Okay? So, there's many ways one could use the word faith. Some people are given the name faith. Faith, really though, is a gospel word, and it's been misconstrued by many. Now, I'll turn on the radio and I listen to a particular type of music, and in that music, they'll talk about faith. Faith. faith in something. I have faith in you, babe. I you know, that country and western twang music, you know, that faith. Anyway. Faith. You'll see political advertising in the next 30 days about putting your faith in someone. Yeah, right. You know, everybody tries to conjure up an image that you should put faith in this thing or this product or this person. Well, that's kind of a misconstrued way of looking at faith. And it creeps into our Christian community as well. You may have heard people say, you just need more faith, or have faith, or don't you have faith? I don't think that's quite the way we need to look at this word faith. You know, some of us would think that if we worked hard enough, if we had the right thoughts, if we said the right words, if we studied the right books, that we would have faith. You can have faith. I think what happens sometimes is we tend to get sloppy with how we use this word faith, partly because it does have two meanings. So let me explain that for a moment. There's the objective faith and there's the subjective faith. Objective faith is a body of beliefs. Everyone has these. Some are well formulated, some are less well formulated. Some people will say they have faith and they'll be able to write out a creed, a statement. This is where I stand. That's objective faith. Christian truths, for instance, are formulated into a creed or a statement of beliefs. That's objective faith. It lists certain things and principles. Okay? Objective faith looks at an object. It is a creed, a belief system, a worldview. We talk about the faith of our fathers or our mothers. That statement can be passed along. Maybe you have a family Bible that's generations old. That's an objective faith. It can get passed along. But the meaning here in 2 Peter is the subjective faith. And it is the trust we place in God. It moves from paper into our heart, if I can put it that way. But what we need to understand about subjective faith is that it is a gift. It is given to us. God gives us this. Subjective faith in God and in the work of Jesus on the cross can only be ours when it's given to us. See, subjective, this type of faith cannot be earned or bought or worked at. It can't be passed on from one generation to the next. What the Apostle Peter wants us to understand is that this kind of faith in the person of Jesus is a gift from God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, faith is a gift so that no one can boast. It's a gift. And as the Apostle Peter writes this, he really lays out for us three aspects of faith, of this type of faith. A faith is a gift, it's precious, and it allows us to see the glory of God. Say, I want to emphasize this again. Faith is a gift. It's given. It's not taken. You know, I've heard some people say, oh, I tried Jesus, but it didn't work for me. One cannot just try on Jesus. Jesus is not like your favorite pair of jeans. You just don't try it on. You don't go to the store and try on Jesus. We don't decide one day to take this faith and tuck it into my life because it sounds like a good thing. It doesn't work that way. Faith is a gift given by God to us so that we can begin to follow Jesus and believe in Him. The Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 21, puts it this way. It says, faith is a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so faith, this kind of faith, is a gift that God creates within us. And the very fact that you are here this morning means that God has already planted within you a seed of faith. You've already received the gift because you're here. It's a gift. And yet, you can ask for more. You can ask for more of this gift. As we get through, as Pastor Matt will go on in Mark chapter 9, Jesus comes down the mountain with the disciples. He meets up with the rest of the disciples, and there's a man there who's troubled because his son is demon-possessed. And the father says to Jesus, Lord, if you can, I know you can heal my son. And Jesus says, if you can, I can, everything is possible. And if you believe. And the man says, oh, I believe, help my unbelief. It's his prayer of saying, you know, I have a little bit of faith, but can you increase it? Help my unbelief. Ask for more. You see, the more faith that we have, the more the image of God will be seen in us, the more we will see God. That's what Peter experienced. And that's what he wants to communicate us to us. Says, you know, I think of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is that great chapter of faith. And I think of some of the verses in there. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even though she was past the age, since she considered God faithful. She believed God. Oh, sometimes she struggled, but she believed God. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. She believed. She knew there was something special about these people crossing over the Jordan. She knew it. She didn't have it all together, but she knew there was something special. And she believed God. See, maybe you're at a stage in your life right now where your faith is very small. I just want to encourage you. Keep asking for more. Keep asking for more. And God will give it to you. Keep asking. If we want more faith, ask for it. Do you want your children to have faith? Do you want your children to come face to face, or your grandchildren to come face to face with the divine and holy God? Then I would say, pray. Pray for them. Don't pray for safety or for peace or for prosperity or that they would listen to you. Pray rather that God would give them faith, that He would implant that seed of faith within their hearts, that they would long to see more of Him, that they would long to love Him. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 27. Don't work for that which spoils, but work for that which endures to eternal life. This is the work of God, to believe in the one He sent. Have faith in the one He sent. No one can come to the Father unless the Father draws them to Himself. You know, when we're given faith, when we're given that seed of faith, we're never promised a utopian life free of pain and sorrow. Please don't tell your children that. Please don't tell anyone else that if they follow Jesus, life will be great. It's just not true. Tell them instead that we are promised that through faith, we will see Jesus. We will see the glory of God. Pray. Go ahead. Go ahead. Pray. Ask God for more faith so that we may have an encounter with the living, glorified Jesus. It's a gift, but you can ask for more. The fascinating thing about this faith is that it's not only a gift, but it's also precious. It comes at a cost. But the cost is not ours. The cost is someone else's. So think for a moment. Let me try to develop this a little bit for you. Think of a moment about something that you consider precious, something of great value that you have. Maybe it was something you paid a great deal of money for, or you spent a great amount of time and energy to acquire. It could be precious metals, it could be gemstones, it could be family heirlooms or antiques. Whatever it is. So what do you do with them, those things that you think are precious? Well, for some of us, we protect them. We display them maybe in a shadow box or maybe in behind glass in a dining room hutch. This is from my great-great-great-grandmother. It got passed down through the line. Look at that. Nobody touches it. Nobody drinks out of it. It just sits there. It's on display. Okay, you didn't have any of those, but we had a few of those in our home. They're precious. You know, we take them out on special occasions. We show them to others. We talk about them. Now, for some of you, maybe it's people and relationships that come into mind. And sometimes we don't realize how precious someone is until they've moved away or they've died. So think about those things and that idea of precious. And now think about faith. Faith is precious. It is given to us only because someone else paid dearly for it. You see, we can't earn this faith because we've broken the bond between God and ourselves. We've sinned. And this is where Jesus comes in. The perfect God-man, Jesus, died so that we might know God, so that we might receive a gift of faith that is precious. Jesus died. It cost him his life so that we can believe. It cost him his life so that God gives us faith. He died that we might live. He died that we might be made new. He died that we might have this gift of faith. You see, faith is precious because Jesus died so that we might receive the gift. So the question then is, do we protect our precious faith? Do we display our faith? Are we telling others about the gift that we received? See, faith is a gift. It's precious. But this faith also allows us to see the glory of God. Sometimes I struggle with what we mean when I think about the glory of God. Well, what does that look like? What does that look like? I mean, Peter saw Jesus transformed. He became brilliant white on the mountain. He was communing with Elijah and Moses. But what does that mean for us today, this glory of God? You know, I go back and I think of Exodus chapter 33, where Moses says to God, he's in conversation with God. He says, God and Moses are talking back and forth, and then in the conversation, Moses says, well, could you please show me your glory? That's pretty bold. But that's the relationship Moses had with the Lord. Can you please show me your glory? And God says back to Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But God says to Moses, you cannot see my face. In other words, you cannot see the fullness of my glory. For if you do, you will not live. And then God shows him some of his glory. The glory of God. We can't see it and live. And yet, there's Peter, James, and John on the mountain, and they see Jesus transformed. They see the glory of God. Because through Christ, we can see it. We see the fullness, the radiance of the living God in Jesus. Through Jesus, something changes. Because Jesus gives up his life for us, we have a precious gift of faith through which we can now see the fullness of God's glory. Jesus says, the Father and I, we're together. If you see me, you see the Father. And if I live in you, then you'll see the Father too. As I struggle with this, this glory of God, I think about it in two different ways. So I just want to let you in a little bit into my brain as to how I look at it. I see this, I have this gift of faith that God has given to me, and I know that it's precious because Jesus died for me. And then I say, okay, well, what does that really mean for my life? What does that really mean as I close my Bible and I go about my daily work? What does that mean? And then I've got this idea of the glory of God and seeing Jesus in everything that I'm part of. Okay, so I'm trying to put this all together as I'm reflecting on there. And so I break it down into two parts. First, my faith helps me see the glory of God. And secondly, my faith helps me stay in the presence of God. Okay, I need to see the glory of God in order to value the truth of what God says to me. And then I need to stay in the presence of the glory of God so that I don't get tainted anymore by the sin of the world. That's why I think it's so important for us to keep looking for the glory of God. See, I have been given this gift of faith, and I can see the glory of God when I focus on his promises. And Peter goes through that, and he says, we've been given these promises. Great promises, he says in verse 4. Okay? Great promises so that we can become partakers of the divine nature. In other words, here's these promises that he talks about. First, when we have faith, we get to live with God. We become restored back to our rightful image. We begin to reflect the image of God. We can live with him. That's a promise. But that promise only becomes real when we have the gift of faith and we see it as precious. The second promise that the apostle Peter talks about here is he says, having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire. Here's the second promise. When we have faith, we can escape the corruption of sin. It's still gonna be there, but it's not gonna be the central focus of our life anymore, because we're focused on the gift of faith and the glory of God. And then the third promise is that we're going to be cleansed from our sin. See, when we have the gift of faith, which we see as precious, God cleanses us from our sin, from all unrighteousness, and that through the righteousness of Jesus, we will see God, his glory. Peter says at the Transfiguration, he says, you know, I want to stay here. I don't want it to end. I'm wondering if we long for God's glory. Do we really want it? I mean, the world has so many wonderful gadgets and things that it offers. Do we really want to focus on the glory of God? Or would we rather stay in the present and collect more things? The gift of faith will help us to turn our eyes away from that which rusts and molds and breaks. Turn our eyes from the junk of the world to the glory of God. The gift of faith will help us to stay within the presence of God, to become more like Him. But it's going to take a little work. And that's where the Apostle Peter leaves us with. He says, you know, if you want to live in the presence of the glory of God now, you need to build on your faith. So make every effort to add to this gift of faith. Keep asking for more. Keep working on it. Keep adding to it. You know, I think of the servant that's in Jesus' parable who's given talents. You know, there were three servants that Jesus talks about. One was given 10, one was given 5, one was given 1. And the one with 10 comes back and says to Jesus, look, I've made way more for you. I've multiplied it. See, and that's kind of the gift of faith. We need to exploit it. We need to multiply it. And so the Apostle Peter says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's quite a mouthful. This is what I want to leave you with this morning. We need to understand that God gives us this gift of faith to believe that Jesus died for me and for all of my sin, no matter how bad it is. We need to understand that this gift of faith is given to us through the precious blood of Jesus. And we need to understand that this faith allows us to see who God is. And if we do that, it will change the way that we look at our situation, at our relationships, at our families. It will change the way that we pray for our children, that we pray for our neighbors, that we pray for each other. It will change us because we know that God loves us so much that He gives us everything we need for life and godliness through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gives us our faith. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You are a God who implants within us a seed of faith. Lord, would You increase it? Lord, we believe. Would You help our unbelief? Would You take our unbelief away? When we find ourselves, Lord, in difficult places in this coming week, when our relationships become messed up, when we fight, when we argue, when we cling to the things of this world, would You turn our eyes back to You and to this gift of faith that You have given? That the gadgets of this world would dim and that Your glory would shine in our hearts.